Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're going along, life is going really well, the day's going really well, you've had your coffee, you didn't scream at your kids, like the coffee didn't blow up in your face, right? And you got to work, no one gave you the finger on the way to work, like it just feels like a good day, right? Right? It feels like a good day, and then you're sitting there thinking about it, just thinking about how good the day is, and then all of a sudden you remember that one thing that you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it, and that sense of dread and panic that just like washes over you. Does anybody know that feeling where it's like, oh no, I forgot whatever? You guys know that feeling. You know that sense of panic that comes over you to realize that something really significant, something really important was left undone, that it was your responsibility, it needs to get done, and there are massive consequences to not having it done, right? You know that. That sense of panic that we feel happens a lot in life. There are a lot of different times and a lot of different situations that we end up in where it can be something really significant, it can be something a little bit minor, but that sense of being totally surprised in the bad way is something that we feel and that we understand and we can all relate to. When it comes to our walk of faith and walking with God, those things happen as well. We can feel those things and we have those moments of surprise even in this walking with God experience. Sometimes it's this situation where we start to wonder, like, is God even there? And that's not so much a surprise as much as this panic feeling. That when you're facing something and you start asking questions, or somebody in your life is asking questions, and you're feeling emotionally overwhelmed, or you've prayed about something and you didn't get the answer, or you didn't get the answer that you thought God should be giving, and you start to have these significant doubts about, like, is God here? Is he even listening? Is all this Bible stuff, is that all just made up? Is some of this stuff just a matter of coincidence and we've kind of put it together in some kind of framework that makes sense to our human minds? Or maybe God is there, but he's really not actually able to deal with the stuff that I'm dealing with. And you get in those places of doubt and fear, and that panic starts to kind of creep in of like, oh no, am I really on my own in dealing with this? At other times it is just a matter of shock and surprise, where we're facing situations in our lives, and out of the blue something happens. You go to work, and your boss pulls you into the office and says, "We're restructuring. Pack your stuff up. You're gone." Other times you're there, you do your annual checkup or whatever, and then the doctor calls you a few weeks later and they say, "We need you to come back in." And that panic. And you go in and they're like, "So we did it, in your checkup, we checked on something, we did that test, and we found out that it was cancer." Can be the situation where you're dealing with your family, and maybe you check your spouse's phone and you realize that they've been they've been lying to you about something, or maybe you're in your kid's room and you're digging through their stuff and you find something they shouldn't have. And it feels like, what is going on here? How am I supposed to deal with this? What am I supposed to do? You go to pay a bill and your card's rejected and you check your bank account and there's just, where'd the money go? And then there's that surprise and that panic that comes from facing whatever situation it is that you're facing, but you feel it and it's like, just, what is going on? How did this happen? Where did this come from? I didn't even see this coming. I've got nothing prepared. I've got no way to deal with this. And then there are other situations that may not be surprising, or they may be surprising, but you're just facing things in your life that are just these massive things that feel like there's no way that you're actually ever going to beat it. And then the panic and the dread come in. And that's like, I gotta get a job, but there are no jobs out there to be had. I've got this illness, or this person I really care about and I love is facing cancer or some other illness, and you're like, but there's no cure, there's no way to deal with it. The treatments aren't working, there's no option there. My family's falling apart, or there's, I just need a way out of this horrible situation I'm in. I need a different job, but there are no options available, and it feels like you're trapped, and it feels like you're overwhelmed. And you've got no options. And then the panic and the dread come in. All of us in our walks of life face those kinds of feelings in those moments. And it is part of walking with God too. But I believe that God has given us some key insights to help us navigate those kinds of feelings and those kinds of situations. And so I want to bring us to both the New Testament and the Old Testament today. We're going to start in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passage because there's a significant portion here. But what we see happening in chapter 26 is we start to see the situation of Jesus being betrayed, questioned, and crucified. And as we go through this, in verse 36 of chapter 26, we see that Jesus is there, he's in the garden, and he's telling his disciples, listen, we've got to pray. And it says that he is overwhelmed. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he goes and he prays, and his disciples are falling asleep on him. And then he goes, and he's betrayed by Judas. And then all these other religious leaders are around him, coming at him, and they're hitting him, and they're saying, predict who hit you. And he goes before the Sanhedrin, and he's ridiculed, and he's accused, and Peter disowns him, and then he goes ahead, and eventually he's there, and he's stripped down, and he's made fun of, and they hang him on the cross. And when they hang him on the cross, they crucify him, and that involves giant spikes through the wrists and through the feet in the cross position, which puts all the pressure on those points and creates a lot of pressure on the chest. And when he's there, the soldiers take his clothes and they bet on it, and they cast lots, meaning they're rolling dice, they're just betting on it, and to split up whose clothes, who will get his clothes, and they're making fun of him, and they say to him, like, if you're so good, if you're so close to God, then come down from there. And they try to give him something to drink, and he's thirsty, but he won't drink it. And eventually he's up there, and he dies. Now, over in the book of John, we get a slightly different detail. In verse 9, in chapter 19 of John, starting in verse 28, it says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it in a sponge and put it up to him and lifted it to his lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I think most of us here have heard at least one version of the story of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, there's each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have an account of the crucifixion. And they flesh out all these details and more of these details in that situation. But what I want to point out to us today is that happens. All those details happen, but they're predicted in the book of Psalms. So what I really want us to look at is Psalm 22. If you've got your Bibles or your phones, look up Psalm 22. And that's in the Old Testament, and it's a book of songs and poems. But this is what Psalm 22 says, and I'm going to read this whole passage because I think it's significant for us today to dive into, okay? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast out. I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise. In the great assembly, before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. There are a number of fascinating things in that psalm. Do you guys need my mic turned down? Are we good? Okay. There are a number of fascinating things in that psalm. The first is that David wrote that psalm. And he wrote that psalm between the years of 800 and 1000 BC. So before Christ came, this psalm was written between the years of 800 and 1000. Crucifixion didn't exist until the Persians in around 600 BC. The Romans perfected it over a course of 500 years, and then it was outlawed in 300 AD. Okay? This psalm was written 200 or 300 years before crucifixion even existed. The psalm was written 800 to 1,000 years before Christ. So this psalm is written before there's a Jesus and before there's even crucifixion. And yet it talks about having his hands and his feet pierced and his bones being pulled out of joint. This is written with details possibly 1,000 years before Jesus is on the earth. This isn't somebody that sat down, watched the crucifixion, and then wrote a poem about it. This would have been in vast circulation in the Jewish religion 1,000 years before Jesus. And yet when we look at it, we see this phrase where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a direct quote from Psalm 22. And then you have the garden and not having any rest. You have verses 6 and 7 that point to him being despised by all people. Verse 14 makes reference to the stress that Jesus is under. Verse 15 points to him being thirsty. Verse 16 talks about him having his hands and his feet pierced. Verse 18 talks about them dividing his clothes. And the last of the passage talks about how he says, it is done. When I look at all that, I don't see coincidence. I see prophecy. I see prediction. But I see something else too. I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but there have been times in my life when I've had that panic. I've had that fear of, oh no, I forgot this thing. And in that panic, you start going, what am I going to do? How do I deal with that? And so you start calling people. And you call somebody. And it's happened with me where I have reached out to Heidi or somebody else and said, hey, I forgot this. And they come back with, I already did it. It's already taken care of. It's done. I noticed it. I took care of it for you. That was done a while ago. That feeling of relief that comes over you when you realize that somebody else has already taken care of the situation that you forgot about, that you were in a panic of. When you call somebody and they say, it's already done. the relief and the peace that comes from that, of knowing that the situation has already been taken care of, is what I see here. Another way to look at this is, I've got three young kids. I've got two boys and a little girl. And my two boys, I'm not a real tall man, but Heidi's brothers are quite tall. And so I'm kind of expecting my boys to outgrow me and then be like 13 years old or something and be taller than me and think they're better than me and stronger than me. And so I go to the gym now so that when they're an arrogant 13-year-old, I can still beat them in a fight. But I've also got this little girl who's the cutest thing you've ever seen. There should have been amens. The cutest thing you've ever seen. Thank you. And I know boys are going to be after her. And I need to be able to stand there beside her and look menacing to know that they shouldn't mess with her. I'm doing that work now in anticipation of what's coming. As a father, I am preparing for what will need to happen down the road. And that is what God sees. That is what God has done. As he's looking at the situation, he was looking at the future, he was looking at the big plan, and he was saying, I know what's coming. I know what's going to happen, and I know how to deal with it, and I'm going to get ready for it now, and I'm going to deal with it now. So that when those situations come, it says, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, the people coming, the people not yet here yet, to say, he has done it. It's already done. This is what I need us to remember today. It's already done. Whatever it is that you are facing and that is tearing you apart, I'm not saying that you're going to get cured of cancer or your marriage is definitely going to get saved or whatever situation is just going to go away. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that whatever the long-term outcome is, God has already set in motion what it needs to be to get you where he wants you to be and be with him. It's already done. It's already taken care of. The reality is that when we look at Scripture and we look at the Old Testament and we compare it to the situation of the New Testament, we see that God is a God of preparation. He is a God that sees all of time, and he has put things into place a long time ago, and that he is not just making things up as he goes, and that this thing that we believe isn't something that's just made up, isn't just something that people kind of manipulated and created some kind of bunch of coincidences. It wasn't even just Jesus on the cross just quoting the psalm, because it wasn't just him. He was there. He didn't say, oh, pierce my hands and my feet so I can fit into that psalm. He didn't say, hey guys, why don't you bet over my clothes so that it fits into that old... This wasn't him just quoting Scripture. This was a situation that was happening to him that so detail reflects Psalm 22. This is one of the strongest statements for me in my faith that shows me that God is here, that God is real, and he is active, and this stuff isn't just made up. And when you're facing those doubts, I think you can look at this stuff and know that this has always been God's plan. And he is living and he is active and he is here. When we face these surprise situations in our life, I think this shows us that you can have confidence that it's no surprise to God. At least 1,000 years beforehand, in detail, knowing what was going to happen to Christ, putting that plan into motion. What's happening in your life is no surprise to Him. It's no surprise to Him. And when you look at these things and you're like, man, I don't know if God can change that. I don't know if God can deal with that. I don't know if God will get me through those things. I don't know if He's big enough to deal with that stuff. Well, we know that God conquered death in Christ, that Christ died, and then He rose again, never to die again. And He conquered death, and He predicted this thing in detail. He knows the future, and He put this together for you, a people yet unborn. He knew you were going to be here. He had it recorded for you. He has done it. And yes, absolutely. Not everything in our life is going to be sunshine and rainbows. And there are hard situations, and there are things that happen that are dark and painful. I mean, Jesus also said very clearly, like, in this world, you are going to have trouble. And if you're following me, there's going to be more trouble coming your way. I'm not trying to say that everything is just going to work out great. What I'm saying is that you can relax to know that this isn't a surprise to God, and He knows what He's doing. And if you follow Him and you let Him direct your steps, that whatever you go through and wherever you end up, God is there with you, and He is going to get you where you need to be to accomplish what needs to happen for your salvation and for the work to advance His kingdom in our world, to change our world. That you can get through it, you can last it. He is here, He's alive, He knows what's going on in your life, He knows what's going to happen next, and if you trust Him and you take those steps of obedience, step by step by step, He will get you where you need to be. Some of you are in this room. Some of you in this room have faced these doubts and these questions and these burdens, and you're like, I don't know. You've asked yourself, can I even believe this stuff? Is this something I can believe in, something I can trust in? Is this something that I really, is this just one of the many good options? I'm telling you, again, looking at this, I see an incredible statement. Through thousands of years of history that declare that God knew what was going to happen to Christ. And that He is real and He is here and the work of Christ is done, and that is for you. And you may be here and you need to take that step of faith, that first step of faith that says, all right, you're real, you're here, you're in charge, and I need to surrender my life to you. And you've got to take that first step to surrender your life to Christ and say, I want you to be my Savior and I want you to be my King. And you've got to take that step. Others of you here, you're facing struggles and you're facing pain, and you simply need that assurance of Christ that He sees what you're going through, He sees your pain, and He is with you, and He is not surprised by any of it, and He can get you through it. And you can just rest in His provision. Some of you are in the place where you need to take a step of faith, where stuff is coming at you and you are very, very tempted to just control and manipulate the situation yourself. You are very, very tempted to go against what God is calling you to do and the steps of faith that He is telling you to take because you're not so sure He knows what He's doing, or you're not so sure that He's actually might be surprised by this situation, or He's not able, or He's not there, and you have all these reasons and you think, well, I'm just going to do this one thing my way to fix it, and I'm not going to follow through on what God is telling me to do. And you need to stop and you need to understand that it is done already. And that if you just follow His instructions and you follow His steps and you obey what it is He's calling you to do, that is the best path. That is the right path. Because it's already done. It's already done. The worship team is going to come back up and they're going to lead us in another few songs here. And during these songs, I want you to consider what it is that God is calling you to do. And if it's that matter of taking that step to declare, Jesus, you are my Savior and you are my King, and I'm going to follow you, then you do that during these songs. If it is a situation where you just need to just relax and surrender and say, God, I'm going to let your comfort wash over me and I'm going to let you take care of it. I'm going to just stop carrying the burden, carrying the weight, and just let you carry it because it's done already. You do that and you pour out that heart in these songs. And if you're here and you're trying to figure out what your next step is supposed to be and you're terrified or unsure about whether or not you should follow God, you pour that out to Him in these songs and you listen to what He's saying, and then you determine to do what it is He calls you to do. He's not surprised. He's able. The work's already done.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.